Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning and to be back with you this morning. It's good to be anywhere this morning. After all the days I've spent at home, I know Dorothy said there's no place like home, there's no place like home, but after a while, there's other places besides home, I can tell you. If you're a middle schooler this morning and would like to worship on a middle school level, that's a little higher than the level we worship in here on Sunday morning. So if you'll join Wes in the back of the worship center, if you have a middle, what is middle school? Someone help me with those grades. What is that grade?
Sixth grade.
Eighth grade?
Six.
Six, seven, eight. Okay, is that right, Wes? Good. Six, seven, and eight. If you'd like to go down with Wes right now, he's going to lead you downstairs and then out to the teen center and have a worshiper on your own level that way. Yeah, Drew, that class is for you. I'm glad you are making your way down there this morning. The rest of you, you'll have to stay on the elementary level with me here this morning because that's about as deep as I'm able to go here. But I can't tell you how enjoyable it is to be out and about with you. Thank you for all your prayers. I've been healthy now for about 10 days. Some of you, most of you probably know I did test positive for COVID here a little over 2 weeks ago and had two tough days. I'm glad you're not running away when I said that you're running to your seat when I said that. But it was no fun, and I do encourage you to try to keep it away, and thank you for wearing masks and all that you're doing to try to keep other people safe and keep the doors open and whatnot. But after 2 days, I just thank the Lord. I got better, but I was still in COVID jail and not allowed to get out. And last Sunday, Blake let me project my sermon on the screens from my back patio where I was grilling out over there. That was kind of nice to have my lunch cooking right while I was preaching. And I hear that our lunch is cooking right now while I'm preaching. And so if you're able to safely stay after church today, we actually have a grill going right now, or a couple grills going right now with lunch down there. Whether you were prepared or not, none of us are bringing any food in today. We have to live under some special guidelines and make sure things are kept securely safe. And so anyhow, even if you didn't know anything was happening this morning, none of us brought anything. Everything is sanitarily cooked and covered down there and individually wrapped and packaged to try to keep everyone safe. So just come down and join us, and you're welcome to stay afterwards. There's children's games out there. I think there's going to be a petting zoo out there. There's a tractor display out there. I think there's a tractor race or a tractor pull or something for the little kiddies out there. So hopefully we can still have a safe, enjoyable time out there this morning. Well, I'd like to begin the message this morning by thinking about the great American dream with the hopes of getting us all to see that the great American dream is not just an American dream. But the dream of home ownership is a dream that most all people have always had all around the world. In fact, one of the first things that people did when they came to this American country, it was cut trees and clear land and carve out a place for themselves upon it. And maybe they built a barn for their crops and for their livestock as well. That was essential. These are essential things, essential services way back then as it still is today. People have to eat. And I don't know if you thought about this, but people have to have some sort of shelter to even shelter in place, right? If you're gonna have to shelter in place, you got to have a shelter. And so both our president and our governor deemed farming an essential service, even during these COVID times. And it has always been. Farming has always been an essential service. As far back as human history has been recorded, people have been recorded as farming. And in fact, from the very beginning of the Bible, farming was recorded as the first God-given assignment for mankind upon the earth. Did you ever think about that? The first God-given job to man was to farm. The Lord God took the man he created, and he put the man in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And that's an occupation that continues all through the Bible, farming. In fact, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's first two sons, followed in mom and dad's footsteps, and the Bible says they both became farmers. One of them was a tiller of the soil, we're told, and the other seems to be a keeper of the flocks. But both of them farmed. Two chapters later, we're told of a man named Noah who found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord used him to save all the animals that would be saved from a worldwide flood. But even after the flood, you may not have known this, but after the flood, the Bible says, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. Several chapters later, we're introduced to a man named Abram. Later, his name will be changed to Abraham. And we're told that Abram was very rich in livestock. In livestock. And his nephew Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds. Farming was a very noble occupation in the Bible. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, she was found by watering camels. Well, there'd be a job, wouldn't it? I don't know how much a camel drinks, but that'd be a tremendous chore. And that's what Rebekah was found doing when Isaac's servant said, wow, there's a woman for you. And she picked that woman to be his master's wife. Jacob found his wife, Rachel, among the shepherdesses who had come to water their sheep. Women were into the farming with the men. Jacob's 12 sons all then became shepherds themselves. They followed after mom's occupation. One of those sons, Joseph, ends up saving his whole clan through his agricultural prowess with a plan to survive a 7-year famine down in Egypt land. And when Pharaoh was introduced to Joseph's brothers, he asked them, what's your occupation? And what did the brothers say to Pharaoh? Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. Farming has a rich, rich history in the Bible. Moses was out tending his father-in-law's sheep when God spoke to him from the burning bush. Two of the three major festivals in Judaism are harvest celebrations. The promised land that the Lord promised the children of Israel was described by the Lord as a land that would be flowing with what? Milk and honey. When the land was divided among the 12 tribes of Israel, each tribe was given apportioned pasture land. One of those children of Israel was a man named Job, who was said to have been so blessed, listen to this, he possessed 7,000 sheep. Do we have any sheep farmers here this morning? I know we have at least one here this morning. 7,000 sheep this man had. On top of that, he had 3,000 camels. What do you do with 3,000 camels? I don't even know what you do with that. 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys. Now, that was a farm, wasn't it? And that was one of the early farmers in the Bible. We've got other farmers that ran small farms. We've got a man by the name of Gideon, one of the judges who was called to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of Midian. And he was called by the Lord to be the deliverer while he was threshing wheat in his wine press. That tells you a little bit about the man's occupation before he became the great general of Israel. He was a thresher of wheat and he was a crusher of grapes. Ruth, we're told, was out gleaning wheat when she met Boaz. And they ended up starting the generation from whom King David would come. Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen when the Lord called him to be his prophet. I can't tell you how predominant farming and the life of farmers were in the Bible. The prophet Amos was a shepherd of Tekoa before he was a prophet. And he says later in his prophecy, he'd been a dresser of figs. Oh, you're starting to kind of get the picture now of how agricultural the people of God were in the Bible. The New Testament picks right up where the Old Testament leaves off when it tells us that the birth of Jesus was first announced to who? To shepherds who were out in the field watching their flocks by night when an angel of the Lord appeared, and lo, the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I tell you a good news of great joy, which shall be for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It was shepherds that were given that first honor. And what analogy did that little Savior grow up to teach over and over again? What metaphor did Jesus use over and over in his parables? A farmer went out to sow. And then we're told of different kind of soils that the farmer sowed into, and different kind of trees that they planted and that needed pruned, and some of them need tilled and fertilized. Some, he said, needed cut down so that other trees could be planted to take their place that would produce fruit in season. Jesus told stories about shepherds who cared for their sheep so lovingly that they would leave the 99 safe in the fold, and they would go out and find that one little lost lamb and would not stop until they found that little lamb and brought him home. The shepherd and his sheep. That's an analogy that is strong, very strong, in both Old and New Testaments. God is pictured as being the shepherd over his people Israel. The most famous passage, but certainly not the only one, but the most famous passage is Psalm 23. Most of us learned that, written by a shepherd boy who knows what it's like to keep sheep. And he starts Psalm 23 by praising the Lord and saying, "The Lord is my what? Shepherd, I shall not want." What a beautiful image that shepherd boy came up with when he compared God to the shepherd that cares for his sheep. And what I've tried to do here on Farmer's Day here at the church is I'm commending you farmers, but I'm also showing how your farming is used over and over again as the way God is so dedicated to take care of this creation of his. This is his garden, and we are the sheep of his pasture. He's caring for us. He's taking care of us. And what we see in the scripture that we're going to read this morning, if we could bring house lights up, that would help. 2 Samuel chapter 7 in your pew Bible, it's page 328. 328 in your pew Bible. I'd like you to see this with me. But what we're seeing is this little shepherd boy, David, is no longer a little boy out watching sheep. That day's gone. He's protected the sheep from the lions and the bear, and he's actually killed the giant Goliath with his sling, and he's been chosen the next king of Israel, and he's run from Saul, and he's now been enthroned upon the throne, and he's defeated all the enemies of Israel, and he's securely seated, and he's ruling the nation because God has put him there to rule. And David, at this time in his life, is no longer sleeping on the ground out in the open with the sheep. But he has built for himself a palace. And he is sleeping in-house. And that's the context of this passage, if you'll let me read it. Thank you so much for giving me light right here. You don't know how my heart was starting to throb. Thank you for the light. 2 Samuel 7. Now when the king, that's David, lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See how I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that's in your heart, for the Lord's with you." I know the prophet meant well when he said that. He could tell David's heart was right. David didn't think, it's not right for me to live in a house and the Lord to have to live in a tent. No, no, no. It's time to build something for the Lord. And the prophet thought, you know, his heart's thinking about the Lord. Go to it, David. Go to it. Your heart's right. But, verse 4, that same night, and this is our lesson. I hope you hear this well. That same night, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Nathan. And those of you that ever preach or teach, this is a side remark here. Probably shouldn't say it for time's sake. Don't ever speak for the Lord until you know what the Lord is he wants you to say. Nathan got it wrong. He knew David meant well. There's so many people that mean well, even preachers and teachers that mean well, but we get it wrong. We really need to listen to the Lord. We really need to see what the Lord's got to say. And the Lord was not happy with what his prophet told the king. David wanted to build the Lord a house. Nathan said, your heart's right. Go to it. But, verse 4, that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I've moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. I'll make your name great, like the name of great ones upon the earth. I'll appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. I'll give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your own body, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I'll discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And what I hope you heard him say this morning is that even though David meant well from his heart and wanted to build the Lord a house of his own, that the Lord could call his own, God was more concerned about a people than he was ever concerned about a place. That's why God had been content to live in a tent. Because God wanted to be with his people wherever they went. From Egypt, he called them and brought them through the Red Sea. He took them out into the wilderness where he took care of them for over 40 years as they traveled around out there. And then he had them cross into the Jordan and into the Promised Land. And a temple would have never allowed God to do that. But a tent could be taken down. It could be packed up. It could be carried around. It could be repitched. Anywhere the people went. And God could go with them. God could be with them. God could live with them. And and God could take care of them. That's what God is trying to get David to understand, and I pray we'll understand with him. God is more concerned about being with his people than being in the finest of places. Amen? He wants to be in the heart of his men, his women, his children. This was a major concern for Jesus before he left this world. I hope you catch that as you read the end of the Gospels together. Matthew's Gospel ends this way. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, he's getting ready to leave them. He's very concerned about something. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you always until the very end of the age. And that's our reminder this morning. Jesus wants to be with his people like his Father. Jesus is much more concerned about people than he is about having a place that he could call his own. In fact, when it comes to places, if you listen to what he told his prophet Nathan to tell his king David, God is more concerned about your place than he's concerned about his place. God's just fine, thank you. How many think God needs a place? How many think we need to build a place for God? God's just fine. He's just fine, thank you. It's you that God's concerned about. And that's what God tells his prophet Nathan to say to the shepherd king who wanted to build the Lord a house. God says, I'll appoint a place for you and for them. I will plant you and I will plant them so that you and they may dwell in your own place undisturbed forever. When it comes to places, God's more concerned about finding a place for you than about finding a place for him. And that's because, listen to this, that's because the place God wants to provide for his children is a place with him that both you and him can call home. We call it heaven. The Apostle Paul called it home with the Lord. You like that? There is something about home. But home with the Lord. Oh, there's no place like that home. There's no place like that home. Paul was one of God's Jewish children whose whole life focused around that temple in Jerusalem. That's where God dwelt. That's where God accepted sacrifice. That's where every Jewish person was trying to bring his family at least once a year to be there. And Paul was focused on Jerusalem and its temple as well, until he met the Lord. And then Paul discovered where God really wanted to live. And it was not in some temple made by human hands, but in the lives of his people as they go out and about in the world. And Paul walked away from that experience teaching the lesson that says, Christians, remember, your bodies are the temple of the Lord. And you need to honor God who lives in his temple with your body. This is where God lives. This is where God wants to live, in us, both in this life and in the life to come. In fact, before Jesus left, he said to those closest to him, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Not just home. You don't just have a home in heaven. You have a home with the Lord. Amen? Home with the Lord. That's why we celebrate not only when someone comes to Jesus, when someone decides to begin this process of learning about Jesus in hopes of coming to believe in Jesus and becoming more and more like Jesus and then joining all the other Jesus followers in building Jesus' kingdom. We celebrate that. It's a happy, happy occasion. The Bible says that the angels in heaven celebrate that occasion as well. But we also celebrate when it comes time to go be with Jesus as well. And to be with the Father in heaven. And to be with all the others that have joined them. Home with the Lord in heaven. It's a place which both our loved ones and the Lord together call home. Just this last month, we've had four of our church family go home to be with the Lord. And as much as we hate to see them go, we celebrate the fact that they are right now home with the Lord. They are in a place that both they and the Lord call home. Lester Dorman came to us several years ago, already a very staunch believer in the Lord, a 95-year-old Native American who fought for this country in World War II and carried the battle scars of that service for the rest of his life. He was a devout, you may not know this part of him, but he was a devout student of the Bible. He only had one eye because of some of his war injury. But he used that eye to read God's word through the week. I never picked Lester up for church or took him home after church. I never visited his home or nursing home without Lester having a whole list of questions that had come into his mind from his Bible reading since our last time that we had met. I had no sooner answered one question than he was already asking another question from his house to the church. It was just bam, 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 bam. And I could tell what passages in the Bible he'd been reading all week by the questions that he had. I'm going to miss his questions. But I'm happy to know that his questions are now really being answered. Every question he ever had, now that he is home with the Lord. And Charles McLeod. Charlie is a fellow West Virginian with me from Crooked Creek, West Virginia, across the Tug Fork of the Big Sandy River. Hatfield and McCoy country. That's where Charlie's from. Charlie came up here to Ohio with his mom and dad, Gertrude and Marion, with his sister Garnet, with his wife Gloria. Charles and Gloria were baptized together on March 3rd, 1991, right over in the next room when we used to worship. And now, Charles and Gloria and Garnet and Marion and Gertrude are all back together again, home with the Lord. Can we celebrate that this morning? Amen. Home, this is what the Lord's after. A home for you with Him and with all your loved ones who've gone home to Him. And Mary Jane Cromer, her beautiful smile. Mary Jane came to us with her husband Buck back on December 2nd, 2007, from the Old Stone Church of Christ, where they had already been immersed into Christ and were committed servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're quiet worshipers, always sat right where Buck is sitting this morning. And yet they always had the friendliest of smiles, didn't they? We were always happy to see them. They were always happy to be here. Sometimes their children would be here with them, as a couple of them have got to be here this morning with them. Sometimes grandkids. What an example of a Christian wife you had, Buck. And Ty and Linda. What an example of a Christian mom. What a grandma, what a great grandma Mary Jane was. And now Mary Jane is home with the Lord, setting the example once again to faithfully finish and go home, not just any home, but home with the Lord, waiting on you all to join her. I'm going to ask Jody to come with the helper here. We have a Well, these are beautiful mums. These are some of the most beautiful mums I think I've ever seen. But Buck is here this morning, and we want these to be awarded to, one of these to be awarded to Buck here this morning. Would you give Buck and his family a hand and celebrate with him Mary Jane's homecoming? Home with the Lord, Buck. Home with the Lord. And Buck has told me already several times he's so ready to go home to be with the Lord now as well. And then we have Sharon Bretz. We just had Sharon's memorial service this weekend. Richard and Sharon were both baptized into Christ right here, right in that baptistry. And I know because I helped put them under. May 22nd, 2011. And Sharon and Richard never looked back after they made that decision for Christ. They were always here, always sitting right there where Mark is sitting now, every Sunday. Sharon was always sitting right beside Richard. They loved to see the little ones come into church. Sharon really loved those Sundays when the new mom and dad would bring in their newborns to be introduced and welcomed and prayed for by the church. You know how many new ones we have here. It's just amazing. In fact, I'm glad we got people back in the nursery this morning to take care of the new babies, because some people think church is over when the preacher says church is over. Church is over when the nursery worker says church is over. But so many new little ones are brought in, and Sharon just loved looking for those little new babies as they came in. Richard always thought it was phenomenal that so many little kids. We have Kids Point downstairs. You heard about the middle school worship going on now. We got a real children's program coming at the church, so a lot of kids in the church. And that always impressed Richard. But these little ones, I mean, Sharon just loved these little ones. And she always held out hope that she'd get to hold the little one before the Sunday service was over. And she loved her own kids. She loved those grandkids. And the grandkids lately had been bringing these little great-grandkids in, and she'd get to hold those little babies. She loved that. But she loved to hold strangers' babies, too. She loved all little babies. And she really looked forward to those Sundays. And now Sharon's home with the Lord. With the same Lord who said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And I'm sure Sharon's up there right now, welcoming every little one coming home. And we celebrate all these loved ones of ours who have gone on because they have gone home and home to be with the Lord. I'm going to let Mark now come and thank you for the way you celebrated his mother's homegoing. I'm supposed to use this mic, Mark. We're turned on.
Hello. Church, you have an awesome church. Through the last 12 days, well, let's go back 6 months ago. 6 months ago, we as a church prayed for my mother right here for her surgery she was about to have. She was having a bottom valve replacement, and we all come together and prayed for her. Through them 6 months, because of this COVID, she'd been delayed for her surgery. And she had such a big heart during her experience here on earth that the doctors told her, don't do anything strenuous or anything. Well, if you know Mom, she was very energetic. And like Gus said, she loved babies. She loved babies. She loved people. During that 6 months, she sat in a rocker and rocked because she was on blood medication. And if she bumped into something, she would, you know, she'd bleed a lot. Six times they had to call the squad to come stop her bleeding. She went into surgery last Tuesday, not this, but 12 days ago. I took her over there, and I said, Mom, you know, first I got her out of her rocker, put her in my truck, and she said, I just don't want to feel like this anymore. Excuse me. We got to the hospital, and because of this COVID, you can't go see your mom. sorry. They allow one person up to see your parent or your loved ones, who's ever is in the hospital. So for 5 days, me and my two sisters, we would plead with the reception, just let us get up to see our mom. Well, that never happened. The thing that did happen, she coded on a week ago today. She coded, I was at work I got to Riverside from Newark in 42 minutes. Thank you, Lord, for letting me get there safe. But I did not get there in time. She passed away 5 minutes before I got there. But I know she was at home. Amen. And she's in a much better place.
Amen.
She's going to miss her grandkids, but like Gus said, she's probably up in heaven right now, greeting every little child that comes in. But what I really want to praise is the way this church helped me and my family through. And Buck, I'm sure your family could say the same thing. Mom's funeral is right here, and what a beautiful place to have it. She loved this church, and this place is full of love from 4:45 to 7:15. People were coming in that door. I mean, there was tears, there were hugs, and there will continue to be tears and hugs from my family and everybody that loved her. Because if you ever met Mom, through you meeting Mom, you become a better person. She has 3 kids, 10 grandkids, 7 great-grandchildren, another one probably being born today. But through her love, she made 7 grandchildren school teachers. Now, I know they didn't take the money trail, but they took the trail of helping others and loving others. So as you go home today and you live the rest of your lives, hug your moms. You never know. Hug your kids. And if you know of anybody who has people in the hospital, pray for them, because it's the toughest thing you'll ever go through. And once again, I can't say enough for Jody opening mom's funeral services. Gus, an awesome job yesterday, or day before yesterday, at mom's funeral. Jeff Hodkins, beautiful job at the burial service. It just goes on and on. And thank you for working with my nieces and nephews on. They paid tribute with 200 pictures and 2 hours of music. And if you didn't shed a tear while you was waiting in line, then you didn't know mom. So once again, thank you, church, and thank you, everybody, for your prayers over the last 6 months. So mom's in a better place, and I thank you for that.
Thank you, Mark. Give the family a hand, would you please? Well, I hope you can see as we begin this series here this morning what it is we would like the Lord's Licking Valley Church to look like. We really want it to be an irresistible place to those outside of Christ, so that they can see the life they could have with Jesus Christ. And one of the ways we do that is by celebrating, truly celebrating the Lord's folks who have gone home. The Bible says, grieve if you must, but don't grieve as other men who have no hope. We have all the hope in the world, amen? Well, our loved ones have gone home and home to be with the Lord, and they've truly discovered how the Lord is more concerned about His people than He is about any place. If there's any place He's concerned about your place, not His place. Because the place the Lord wants you to have is a place with Him that you can call home. That's what will make it heaven. So, excuse the Lord, King David, if the Lord doesn't get excited about that palace that you, from good motivation of your heart, want to build Him. The Lord would much rather be with His people than in the finest palace. Amen? The Lord prefers tents over temples. Why? Because a tent can be taken down. A tent can be packed up. A tent can be carried around. A tent can be repitched anywhere by anyone who would like to take the Lord around with them in their life. And as far as the Lord is concerned, there's no place He'd rather live than in your life and in mine. Let's stand, could we? And we'll pray that someone will invite the Lord in this morning. Lord God, thank You for the reminder this morning of the kind of heavenly Father You are. How You'd rather live in a new person's heart here this morning than in the finest palace that could be fashioned by human hands. We pray that someone here this morning feels that tug, feels an empty spot that You want to fill, and allows You to come in this morning and live and travel and be with You until one day they are home with You forever in heaven. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. God's people said, amen.